Turn to 2 Thessalonians with me, please, chapter 3. And we're going to look at a situation, a topic in the scripture that I believe will apply to everyone in the room. And I remember as a young man, before we would leave the home on occasion, especially if my parents thought there was a chance for us getting ourselves into some type of mischief or trouble, or we were with maybe people who could lead us into paths that they wouldn't be approving of, they would basically tell us, remember who you are. Have you ever heard that? Okay, now I knew who I was, but they weren't really referring to that. They were referring to the fact that we were in their family. And they would say, now remember, you're going to be an example. Now you're going to either be a good example or a bad example. Now somewhere there's got to be an in-between for a kid, you know. But the Bible does say that even a child is known by his doings, correct? And so that's why, you know, parents panic when their child acts like a child and around in church. It's like, no, you can't run, you can't do that. But you don't want to panic. They're on their way, they're growing. However, it doesn't negate the fact that we need to be an example. And that's what I'm basically going to go with tonight. I just want to talk about Christ-like examples. And if you would look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9 with me, I'd like to read this passage. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example, right? Are you reading with me there? Okay. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now that's quite a statement to make for a human being. Would you want everyone to follow everything you do? Not really, okay? And so tonight as we look at this, I do want to talk about us being a good example. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, follow me as I follow Christ. He goes on later in 1 Corinthians to say, as a father to a son, he's basically saying, you need to follow. And so my father, when he's giving me advice, would be like Paul talking to the Christians. And tonight I'm talking to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to just lay it out for you tonight. We need to be examples. You know, we're in a world that needs some godly examples. I'm amazed at how secular we've become. Now, I understand the news could be biased. I say that tongue-in-cheek. The news could be biased. The news is biased, but honestly, we are in a very secular society. Those of you who teach children, does it not shock you sometimes their lack of knowledge of the Word of God? Diana comes home from Master Club and will tell me about children that don't even know anything, who Jesus is. Adam and Eve. Sin is a foreign concept. So that's the kind of society that we're ministering in. You know, I remember being in Europe a few years back and was thinking how secular they were. How to get a person saved, you had to bring them all the way up from Genesis. You know, we can usually start in Romans, right? You know, in our society, but you can't anymore. And so examples in this day and age are very important. Now, what is an example? Okay, Drea? What's an example? I just picked on you because I thought I had your eye, but then you looked down. Okay? A pattern to follow. Somebody help her. That's good. Yes. Anything else? What's an example? Come on. You must have had the perfect answer. Nobody wants to follow you. All right? Have any of you ever gone to a fudge shop? How many have in your life? How many eat fudge? Yes, right. You know, it's one of the major health groups or food groups. So you're in a fudge shop, and they will have on the counter little slices of fudge, and there will be the name of that fudge beside it. And I kind of feel it's my job to see which one's the best. All right. So when you're in a fudge shop, you pick up these little samples, right? And you try a sample. And then you try another sample. And I can't really, this kind of breaks down here because I have not really found one I don't like, but there's probably a bad sample there somewhere. But a sample is another way to look at an example, because honestly, you look at, people ought to be able to look at us and see just a sampling of our Savior, don't you think? They ought to be able to see that a little bit. So let's go to John 12:20 for, if you'll turn there with me, I'd like to read this. John 12, verse 20. And it says, and we're going to read a couple of verses here, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And tonight, I guess, as I'm trying to pull a thought or two together, I'd like the example that we show, I'd like people to be able to see just a little bit of Jesus in my life and in your life. And these Greeks had a need. You know, they did have quite a bit going for them in a worldly sense. They had gods. Boy, did they have lots of gods, didn't they? They had philosophy. They had science, religion. They had the things that a lot of the world didn't have, but their need was summed up in that very brief statement. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now, they were smart enough to realize what they needed. But we need to be smart enough to give them what they need. So today, as I look at our homes, our churches, well, I watch what's going on in the world around us. It's a confused mess, is it not? Actually, I come away sometimes not feeling, sometimes I get angry, I'll be honest. But sometimes as I watch riots going on that are called peaceful protests, and I think, how many hurting people are out there, and that's what they're doing for entertainment, and that's how they're getting fulfillment in life, is hurting, tearing down, shouting vile things, disrespectful to any authority. And I thought, what kind of person is that? How do they feel inside? Do you know, outside of Christ, that's where we would be. That's who we'd be agreeing with. We have I'm not on this app, but and some of you may be, but there's an app that they keep advertising to me. It's called Classmates. And you go back to the class in high school you graduated with, and they'll give you just a glimpse of somebody or a comment from somebody. And as I read some of the things in that little glimpse, you know, I think, wow, what wasted lives. These were the young people I grew up with. They were in my class. And how bitter and how sad their lives have turned out to be. And you know what? You talk about privilege. Man, I'm privileged. I got saved when I was a teenager. Changed my life. Changed my direction. I look around. All that God has given me right here. Man, it's so good to be back in church. God has been so good. I pray for our children each day. And what a blessing to know that God's given me godly young men, a young lady in my home. And now grandkids. And I think the only difference between the classmates and myself is somebody showed me Jesus. I'm so glad that I went to a summer camp before my senior year of high school. And I knew the Bible. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, so I was blessed, but I hadn't been saved. And I was there against my will. Actually, they had football practice during that time. I was a captain. And my mother said, "You know, why don't you just invite the other captains to go?" And then they can't have practice because the coach is going to come to their early practices. So I invited the other captains, and a great thing happened. Pretty much all of us got saved, you know. But it changed me, changed the team too, as a matter of fact. But let me just keep going on here a little bit. You know, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. How many of you have ever tried to follow instructions to put something together or to fix something? Just raise your hand. Don't be. Okay? And those of you that are laughing know where I'm going with this. All right? I was so glad when I could get my hands on a schematic or a picture. Because, first of all, it seems like most of the instructions are written in another language, or somebody who wrote them actually knew another language better. But anyway, but now look what we can do. We just Google up a YouTube and we watch somebody doing it, and everybody has become a professional. It's great. So you all can do just about anything. But when I get to see it being done, it's like, oh, so that's what they're talking about. Or that was the thing they, oh yeah, I see now. All right. And so a picture is worth a lot. But we're not just talking about equipment repair, making physical things work. We're talking about people going to hell, and Christians either being fruitful or bitterly disappointed in their Christian life, because you and I may not see how important it is to be an example. An example as a Christian is really an imitator. It's a sample of Christ. It's a pattern to follow. It's all those things. Now, God expects us to be an example. I'm not going to develop that thought tonight, but I'm just going to state it. And if you want to argue with somebody, just read your Bible. You'll find out that God expects you and I to be examples. And secondly, you're not going to be an instant perfect example. Do any of you ever get frustrated with yourself? How the old, okay, two people, the rest of you, thank you for coming tonight and just listening. I know you're perfect. But God, nobody's going to get there just because you want to, just because you say it's going to happen. It's going to take time and effort. Anything worth doing does, by the way. So, tonight we're going to pray in just a minute, and then I'd like to give you three things that we should be examples in, and hopefully there'll be some thoughts that you can take with you this week and be a blessing to you. And I know this, you'll be a blessing to someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take this time. God, just anoint what I'm going to say. I pray that it would be accurate. And God, it doesn't really matter what I say. Help me to say what you would want me to say in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 12, verses 6 through 8 is the account of Rehoboam. He's recently taken over the kingship and from Solomon. And he's looking for some counsel. And if you recall the story, for those in here that this might be offensive to, he goes to the old men, okay? And he goes to them first, and he gets their counsel, but then he goes to the young men. Now, I'm not prejudiced either way, but I'm kind of leaning towards the old men on this one. And in a lot of things, I'm leaning towards the old men. But he takes the advice of the young men, and what happens? A national revolt takes place. It's not a pretty thing. Proverbs 11:14 tells us, without counsel, the people fall. You say, well, that's an interesting thought. Well, what is counsel then? I won't pick Andrea this time. What does the word counsel mean? Advice. Good. And advice for what? Advice is meant to change somebody's mind or maybe help with a plan, you know. Have you ever just gotten advice that somebody just gives you a piece of their mind? Don't look at your wives, guys. Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. But, you know, whether you want it or not, you can get it. So this is a behavior-altering situation. So counsel. Counsel is an important thing. So the first thing I'd like you to say, think with me about is being an example in counsel. One of the things we are enjoying more as we get older is the jokes. And the good thing about getting older and jokes is they're funny every time because you've already forgotten them. But I actually was a, this is free and I'll keep moving. But before I came here for quite a few years, 6 or 7 years, I was a senior adult pastor at Tri-City Ministries in Kansas City. And I had about 250 senior adults in that church. And so it was a pretty good sized crew, but it was interesting how they could tell the same thing at the monthly meeting and they would all laugh. And I think, I didn't qualify the group at that time, so I could still remember things. I think, didn't we just laugh at that last month? But anyway, it was good. So now that I've done that, I pretty much trashed my point here. But you know you're getting old, they say, when you know all the answers, but nobody asks any questions. And there's a whole series of you know you're getting old type things. All right, so it's kind of humorous. It's not really scriptural, according to this. But let me just encourage you all, and this is you all, and this is not being self-serving in any way, I hope, but it shouldn't be that way in our homes. It shouldn't be that way in our churches. And it shouldn't actually be that way in society and communities. People who have lived and lived correctly and scripturally, they ought to be the people you're going to for help. Sadly, and most often, we'll go to people of our own age when you're younger that have the same problems you have, because you're not really looking for counsel many times. You're looking for people to agree with you. And I just want to say, we don't buy into that philosophy because God has changed our lives. We should be looking to do things scripturally and correctly. Would you agree with that? Amen. So, you need to go to people who have lived long enough and lived with God, walked with God enough to have real wisdom. I wish we could say that it always is just there as soon as you're saved, but we know it's not. I have the blessing of working with college students, and many of you here have as well, and we minister to many college students at this church. And by the way, what a blessing to see that happen. I had no idea there's a way to do that until I moved here. But do you realize that as you counsel them, live in front of them, that you are impacting thousands, maybe millions of people around the world as these folks go out to serve God? Isn't that incredible? And you say, but you know, I just sit there and you know, maybe we'll have them over for a meal, or maybe you know, we'll just say, how you doing, or I'll be praying for you. You never know how you'd be influenced. And I do remember the older men in my church growing up. We had a church that was a foxhole church, and I'm not kidding. Out of the Civil War, a man got saved, and a foxhole decision, came back, and he never pastored, but he got a church started in my hometown of Stanton, Michigan. And they got enough people together, they called a pastor, and this man became a deacon. Matter of fact, his family, for years, my brother-in-law is one of his, you know, great-great-grandchildren, something like that. But the amazing thing is, the men in that church, over the years, how they ministered to me by their example, and how, when you talk to them, a prayer meeting night like this, the room would be full of men, and we boys would go in and pray with them, and you'd hear them pour out their heart to God, and they'd pray scripturally, and they'd pray for their neighbors, and they'd pray for our church and our pastor. And I thought, these are godly men. I wasn't saved, but what an impact it made on me. To this day, I remember it. Oh yeah, sometimes there'd be just a guy that on the way out the door say, you know, Bob, hope you have a good ball game tomorrow night or whatever, because that was kind of what I did. But he would make an impact on my life just because he cared about me. So counsel, let me give you a few things about counsel. Some things counsel should be. We could go the other direction too, but let's turn to Proverbs, if you would, with me. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. And see if I can get myself here. There we are. Have I not writ to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I may make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? You know, it's very easy to just give your opinion. It is. Parents, how much better if you give God's opinion? I'm a parent and a grandparent now. We have 8, and we're encouraging them to keep going. We need to see that quiver full on each of those families, but we have 8. And when they're with Papa, that's me, she's not Papa, when they're with me, quite often I'll tell them things. We're out for walks, or we're fishing, whatever we'll do, I'll say, Papa likes this, or Papa thinks that. But you know what a better thing would be? Is to really say, God thinks this. And then you can put a chapter and verse with it, right? God thinks that. When you're disciplining your child, you say, I do not like your behavior. Well, that's good. They should want to please you. But wouldn't it be great if they grew up knowing that God is displeased with that behavior? And so just in a practical way of living, we need to bring God into the equation. And once again, a free one. But what I pray for our country is that God's name would be in the conversation, because he's got a great, holy, powerful name. And we know one day every knee is going to bow. We know how powerful it is. I'd just like to hear him talk about God. They can have their opinions on anything they want, but I want God's name to be brought into the conversation. But how about us doing that? We want our politicians to do it, don't we? We'd like to see them quoting the Bible as an authority or a source book. Well, then maybe we should just be a little better example ourselves. I'm preaching to me now, so for those of you that are like, whoa, well, I mean it for me too. Got it? Okay, don't get your feelings hurt. Yeah, that's just the first point. All right, so the second thing, I think we should be thoughtful rather than hasty. If you look at Proverbs 18, and I believe it's verse 13, yes. It says, he that answers the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Now, I will be the first to admit that I like to solve the problem as quickly as possible. So like when Diane says such and such happens, sometimes she just wants me to listen for a little longer, but I pretty much know the answer to what she needs, and I just give it to her. But that's why I'm not the best counselor in the world. Diane, don't say amen. But Pastor Surrett, I do believe, is a good counselor, and it's pretty good to listen for a while, isn't it? It's good to be a good listener, and don't just solve the problem immediately. That's part of it. Let's listen and find out what the real need is. Let's see if we can't get some scripture involved. So don't be too quick to answer. Thirdly, in Proverbs, we're still in Proverbs, we'll stay there for a couple things here. Proverbs 27:29, if you're following along with me. 27:19 says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And basically, without going into a lot in that verse, because I want to cover some other ground here, it's the fact that there's a personal touch. It's a personal touch. It's a whole lot easier to give general advice. And by the way, general advice is appropriate sometimes. But when you sense that someone needs personal counsel, you need to make it personal. If they bear their heart with you, their soul with you, they don't just need to say, hear from you, I'll be praying for you. Even though that's a good thing to say, but they might be asking for more than that. And so, if possible, your counsel should be personal, not just general. And then last, have you ever known that somebody needs some help and some counsel, but they didn't ask? With our children, I gave a lot of counsel over the years growing up. I mean, by the time my boys were 4, they knew all about dating, women, just all the dangers out there. But because we had family Bible time every night, and we took a principle and we'd hammer it for a week, And then when they got to be teenagers, I'm thinking, why are they having problems here? Well, that's when they needed it, right? So when they came with a question, my response should be, well, we covered that when you were 4. What were you doing during Bible time? We're way past that now. No, I didn't say that. But we need to make sure that we don't always give advice to people who aren't looking for it. Isn't it a whole lot better when somebody actually asks you a question? Now, there are times when you just got to give it, okay? Like, you are really close to that cliff, Dale. I don't need your advice, Bob. No, he says that anyway. But anyway, so sometimes you just got to give it. If I want your advice, Bob, I'll give it to you. Nobody got that. All right, here we go. Let's go to the next thought here on being an example, not just in counsel, but let's be an example in conversation. 1 Timothy 4:12. It doesn't hurt us to look at these, so move there quickly, and I'll try to do the same. And as Timothy is being addressed here in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And if a person wanted to do this message, you could do it right out of that verse with no problem at all. But the conversation there, for sake of time, just means lifestyle. It means how you live. So, whoever sees how you live, really? Well, pretty much everybody you work with. Pretty much everybody in your neighborhood. We've got a tough neighborhood over there, don't we, Steve? And pretty much everybody that's in your church. People get a pretty good read of who you are after a while. And I'm wondering, when they see your lifestyle, do they get a little glimpse of Jesus? When they hear you talk, we already mentioned that, but that is also part of your lifestyle. Do they hear a little of Jesus? Well, you say, I'm not perfect, my lifestyle is not perfect, but I want to do better. Good. That's where it starts. Oftentimes things start at an altar, but we think they end here. We need to see this as a starting point when God works in your heart, whether it be in your personal devotions or at a preaching time. But something's got to happen. You've got to put some feet to that want, that desire. For example, I need to lose some weight, and I should probably get a amen from my wife on that because she's my cheerleader here. And that's a really good thing. I want to. However, we just had a bunch of young men in our home, and Diane likes to do these big candy glass things full of candy and chocolates, and there's a lot of that around, and somebody's got to eat it, you know. But I do want to lose weight. Now, if I'm going to lose weight, I actually have to start by eating all that candy at once and getting out. No, I have to start by not allowing myself to just think one or two doesn't really hurt. They don't hurt as badly, probably, but they hurt. And so if we want to lose weight, we have to get on that program, because you are what you are becoming. And so if I want to lose weight, I have to do that. An athlete says, I want to be a great athlete someday. Maybe it's a little kid. Let's say it's a little kid. I've got little grandsons playing. They were playing until COVID. Football and baseball and soccer. And, you know, they're going to be great. But they won't be if they don't do something between now and someday. So if someday you want to be something different, maybe you want to learn a new skill. Maybe you want to be well-read. Well, you're going to have to pick up a book. You're going to have to practice that skill. So, all that to not just hammer a point that everybody knows, it's the same thing in our lifestyle. If you want people to see Jesus, you need to start looking like Jesus. You need to start acting like Jesus. You need to start actually thinking like him as well. So, along this line, I'd like to just mention something about balance. If you're going to have a Christ-like lifestyle, you need to have balance. Here's some things I just have struggled over the years with, and I think probably a lot of you do. We all know we should have a personal walk with God, right? You need to spend time. Just if you can't get that one, you're not going anywhere, I can tell you. You need to spend time alone with God in the Word and in prayer. You need that time. And you say, it's not easy to come by. No, it's not. But you also realize that you have a relationship with your wife, your spouse, your family, friends. You have relationships. And God, of course, gave us our family. We can't let our walk with God take away our family time. We can't let our family time take away our walk with God. On top of that, you add in a local church. These are God-given institutions, my friends, and we're supposed to be here, and we're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to do something here, and we're supposed to use our gifts here, by the way. And a good way to find out what your gifts are is to just go start doing something at church. It'll show one way or the other. But anyway, you'll find out what God wants you to do. God expects us to invest in all three of these. There needs to be a balance. And they all take time. And a person may have to cut some things out of your life. Personally, I probably should be cutting food out after what I just told you, at least chocolate. But I personally don't like to sleep. And because Proverbs says, you shouldn't love sleep. And so I hate it. I'm just kidding. But I know I need it, but I'd rather cut sleep out than to cut out one of those other things. And some of you are looking at me like, Bob, you've gone too far. You're done. But seriously, I'll just say it. My wife, would you say you really like sleep? She likes sleep, and I think, how can you? You have to do it, but why would you want to just go comatose for like 6-8 hours? It's like, what? But anyway, we do it. And it's such a waste of time, but anyway. So, you might need to cut out some sleep. Some of you obviously are getting more than you need. Others are getting some right now, so that's even better yet. It's not that I don't love you, but I'm just going to point that out. All right, let's turn to Proverbs 11, if you would, with me, as we look at the last example that I'd like you to think about tonight. This is just a chapter I love. It's a faith chapter. It's the heroes of the faith. Starts out saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We go down through there, through faith, verse 4, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch. Without faith it's impossible to please God, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, through faith Sarah. And you go on and on, Abraham, it just goes, it's just faith, faith, faith. And I just, to make it alliterate here, I just put down confidence, examples and confidence. The faith chapter were these folks who are counted worthy. And they were people like you and I. Some of them probably faced a lot harder things than we do in America. Matter of fact, when you read this, you know they did to this point. And what made them counted worthy is the fact that they kept alive their faith to the end. They didn't give up their faith. Even though at the very end, some of these people were maimed and persecuted and just terrible things done to them, killed, and yet they kept their faith to the end. And I'm looking out here and I'm thinking, I wonder, will I have our name added onto this list of those who kept their faith to the very end? Sure, you're saving faith, but you're living faith. We're in a time in America where our faith is going to get checked. I'm pretty sure of that. When I see some pretty straightforward attacks on our churches, on Christians, and I realize that we may not be able to always stand together. But your faith is your faith. It's not my faith. And it's your faith to hold. And it's God who's given it to you. And it's really important right now in this day and age that we have a faith that continues on. Let me just talk about faith quickly, very quickly. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know, but it should be a confirmed faith. By that, as I looked around, I was kind of trying to see who we have here that's a newer Christian, and I'm not sure of everybody, but most of us have been saved quite a while. We should have had a chance to take this faith past the theory stage and turn it into a practical faith that we can look back on and say, I experienced God working. I have seen God do things that only God could do. Now, when you have a confirmed faith, you need to have a couple other things. You need to not only see God work, but you need to remember it. I use what's called a book of remembrance. I called it that, I guess, when we were doing proteins back in the day, Pastor Surrett. And it's just a place where I write down when God answers prayer. And because my memory is not very good to start with and it's getting worse rapidly, I need to go back once in a while and just read through that. And it's one of the things we do as a family on Thanksgiving, as a family, Diane and I or whoever happens to be there, but we look back at that year and say, what has God done? You know what encourages my faith? When you realize, wow, all of those things happened. You know, it seemed like I was just living day by day and sometimes just getting by, and you know, it didn't seem all that great, but God was great. A confirmed faith. When you don't keep your faith current like that, you tend to become complaining and bitter, because life just has a way of being tough, even when you're pretty much perfect, and that's not me, all right? I tell people it's not easy being me, but somebody's got to do it. Yeah. So, you know what? You may feel the same way sometimes, and we need to turn those things over to God and see him work, don't we? So I would encourage you to write them down, but what happens oftentimes is we just complain about our situations in life, and we end up bitter, or we just make excuses why things aren't working out, and then it's just too late for God to work, because we never turned it over to him. And I just put down a thought, maybe it'll help you out a little bit, but why not just brag on God until your faith is rekindled? Just start talking about the things he's done. And I imagine if it'll work for you like it does for us, but just seeing how good God's been helps me get through what I'm going through today. And then last, and this would tie in with the chapter very well, this is a continuing faith. I know anybody can start. Man, I've been coaching for a lot of years. I'm not coaching anymore, but I'd say over 40 years I coached something and saw an awful lot of starters. And they weren't people that started on the ball team because they were good. People who would start a sport, but they just couldn't finish out the season or do well. Or people who would all fired up at the beginning of the game. You give them your best coach pep talk and send them out there, but they just couldn't finish at the end. And this is what this passage is talking about. God's saying, I need some finishers. This church needs some finishers. Your community needs some finishers. This world needs some finishers. The students that are coming in here hoping to go out and serve God, they need to see you and I encouraged in our faith and finishing and going forward. So I just want to encourage you on that a little bit. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. All right? The next verse mentions a crown of righteousness that was laid up for him. Well, that's a great thing for Paul. But you know what? There's one laid up for you, too. Finish the course. Keep the faith. You aren't exempt from this. You say, what's so hard about finishing? You got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to trust God. You got to keep going. You can do it. It'll be worth it all. We're going to go through some fights. Without getting political again, I'm pretty sure we're going to see some fights in America. We're going to go through it. But we're making our way to the finish. Every day is a little bit closer. Either Christ is coming back, or your life's going to end one day. Lost a couple of dear friends this week, a pastor and his wife. And they said they had COVID. They actually went in with something else. But anyway, you know what the death certificates say. But they finished their course. Loving God. Serving God. Right to the end. But you know that pastor is no different than you and I. God's given us each a course to finish. He didn't ask you to finish my course. He didn't ask you to finish their course. He wants you to finish your course. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to visit with our friends and family here. And God, we love them. And God, we need to be people that will be examples to the believer, to this generation that we're in now, to the generation that's going to follow us. God, may we be those that will keep the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.